One, two. One, two. Check, check. Okay, I believe you can hear this one. Okay, that is so disappointing. Little Jazzy did a great job at reading, and we can't hear it when we don't know why. So I'm going to have to read myself from Luke chapter 24. We're going to read Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. Okay, right. Now that same day, two followers of Jesus were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Let's pray. God, despite the distractions, I want to ask that you might use this time to speak to us through your word. Our Lord Jesus, we know that when we gather we can have confidence that you're among us. And it's not the fact whether you are speaking, but whether we are listening. So open our hearts, we ask, in your name. Amen. Today we're going to do something a bit different. And we're going to do something a bit different. We're going to look at some paintings by Caravaggio. As he painted, he has two paintings that he painted, the Supper at Emmaus. And we're going to use those two paintings to reflect on this passage, this story, this conversation that Jesus had. Caravaggio is a famous painter. He was born Michelangelo Merisi in 1573 in Italy. And as an adult, he would become known by his birthplace. He was orphaned at age 11, and at some time between 1588 and 1592, he went off to Rome and was apprenticed to a painter, and by the age of 24, through a sponsorship of a cardinal, became quite famous. Caravaggio, if you know his paintings, is known to be a master of light and dark. Most of his paintings are in enclosed spaces, and he uses shadow and he uses light to draw out what is a powerful, realistic paintings. He often brought an outcry with his paintings, and that was in part because he used the local rough mob of people to be in the paintings. He hung out with a rough crowd. He would paint his friends. He'd paint ordinary people. He'd paint prostitutes into his pictures, and he'd put them into roles which the church found difficult to come to terms with. He had a very realistic way of painting, so it made it even more powerful, more provocative. This is Caravaggio. Caravaggio painted the Supper at Emmaus twice. The first painting hangs in a art gallery in London. He painted it in 1601. And then 5 years later, there's another painting which hangs in Milan of the same scene. And these paintings are quite different, and you'll notice that they're obviously different. One very bright, brazen, the other one quite muted. And that's what I want to talk to you about, is why is there a difference? In the London's Emmaus, we can see that Jesus is this beardless man, and he's I'm just looking at the picture there. It's not quite the picture I want, but he's a beardless man, and he's got this kind of young, brazen look about him. His face is flooded with light. Yeah, that's better. And his frame has, his hair has all this kind of flowing locks down both sides. And if you look at the two disciples either side of them, they are rough and ready looking. If we just go ahead to the disciple on the left of the screen, so click forward a couple of frames. Malachi, very good. You'll see there that he's got patchwork on his shirt. And the way that Caravaggio painted this was, it was to draw you in. So the disciple, in his amazement as Jesus reveals himself, he shoves his chair back and is starting to get out of frame. And then we see the next disciple, his hand extends out such that you feel like he's reaching towards you. And Caravaggio used that technique to draw you into the story of the picture. With the feast on the table, there's this food, of which is quite symbolic. If you look carefully, you'll see there an apple, which is rotten. What does a rotten apple remind you of? Well, certainly one interpretation, one way of telling the story of Adam and Eve is they ate an apple. And there's a rotten apple. And then on top of that, there are some grapes which remind people of the wine that is used at the Lord's table. But he used symbolism to communicate a message of what's going on here. Another thing that he has, if we go to his hands, is we'll see that Michelangelo had a... Just go back, if that's to the next slide. No, go back to... We'll get there. There, that slide. So this is Michelangelo's Last Judgment painting in the Sistine Chapel. Look at the left hand of Jesus as the judge. Now let's go to the next slide. Look at the left hand of Jesus in this image. And can you see how it's the same way of holding the hands? That Jesus here in this picture is not just presented as the risen Lord, but Caravaggio is giving hints that Jesus is also the coming judge by echoing that symbol of the painting in Michelangelo's painting Sistine Chapel. So you can see he's a very vivid painter. He's using the images to draw out quite symbolic content. And critics suggest that Jesus here is presented as a bold, confident, risen Lord who will return to judge the living and the dead. That's the painting in London. Let's go to the painting in Milan. Far more muted. The colours are browner and much more subdued. Jesus is tired, weary. It would almost be the way to say it. The disciples are not shocked so much. Well, they are surprised, but they're not so shocked. The disciple on Jesus on our right grips the table with his strong hands, and he kind of steadies himself as he recognizes that Jesus is risen. But we need to notice in this painting, Jesus is not the young, bold, confident victor who judges the living and the dead. Jesus here appears older, somber, even sad as he raises his hand to bless the food. And he's a mature person, probably a wiser person. So, let me ask you this question. Why the difference between the two paintings? What happened to Caravaggio that he painted the same image, same scene twice, yet he painted them quite differently? Well, in between the two paintings are 5 years. In 1601, Caravaggio was 35. He was at the peak of his fame, well-loved, but he was a man that, well, you wouldn't think you'd want as a religious painter. In October 1600s, this is the court records, he was arrested in a street brawl. A year later, he attacked and badly scarred a soldier. He appears regularly in the police records for fights and assaults. He damaged his landlady's property. He didn't pay rent. He had numbers of quarrels that ended in violence. And by May 1605, over a dispute in a tennis match, he had a sword fight with a man and killed him. And this man was probably a nobody, but belonged to a somebody family. So Caravaggio had to flee Rome as he was accused of murder. And this episode in his life is exactly when Caravaggio paints the second scene at Emmaus, the Second Supper. He's on the run. He's a wanted man. And all of that brazen brilliance, that bold colour that you saw in the first painting has now become dark browns and blues, bluey greens, shadows, evening light. Jesus is mature. There's not the exuberance and the brashness of that first painting. And it's probably because of what's going on in Caravaggio. For Caravaggio, suffering helped him see Jesus in a way that success never could. His pain in his life opened him up to considering the risen Lord Jesus in a different way. And this was the challenge of those first followers of Jesus. They had a perspective of Jesus which coloured their expectations of who he was and what he would do. They expected him to be glorious, him to be mighty, him to be successful, the words that Cleopas says are quite revealing, I think, of what he expected. He says that Jesus was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Cleopas and all the disciples knew that Jesus was chosen by God, that he was righteous, that he was innocent, that he was powerful. He could do amazing things. And so their expectation of Jesus, just like I guess Caravaggio's is that Jesus would be a bold, confident conqueror. Their hope, Cleopas goes on to say, was we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Can you see how all of that colored their expectations of Jesus? And colored it so much that they couldn't hear what they knew Jesus had said. Cleopas says that Jesus rose on the third day, and they're echoing the fact that Jesus prophesied that he would die in Jerusalem, that he would suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the rulers, and then on the third day he would rise to life again. Well, Cleopas remembers that when he recounts to this stranger. And on the third day, the tomb was empty, he says. So Cleopas and the other follower knew that Jesus was a prophet, knew that he'd said things like something would happen on the third day. But their expectations of Jesus' success and victory clouded their vision on who Jesus was and what he would do. They cannot make sense of it all, because for them, if you are God's person doing God's way and doing God's job, then why would you die at the place called the skull? They couldn't see the work of God through the lens of suffering. And Jesus says to them this in verse 25, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus says, your expectations are clouding your vision and dulling your senses to what God has said so often throughout the scriptures. And he recounts to them as they walk along those 7 miles, the story of the scriptures. I don't think he quoted a verse upon verse upon verse. I think he might have said to them, do you remember with Moses how the people of Israel were rescued by a lamb that died in their place? Do you remember how that blood, that sacrifice, sealed their security so that they were delivered from the hands of Pharaoh? Do you remember that? Do you remember in our own law how when we sin, we lay our hands upon an animal and that animal stands in our place and takes our sin? We confess our wrong and then it dies and its blood is spilled. Do you remember that? Do you remember how at times of Israel's greatest pain, judges were called to stand in the place of for Israel and to call the people to walk faithfully and to lead the people out of their suffering? Do you remember that? Do you remember prophets like Jeremiah who could see how Israel was walking away from God and would call Israel back, but the people refused to listen? And so Jeremiah suffered brutally, terribly. Do you remember that? Over and over again, we see that God, throughout the breadth of all the scriptures that you know, accomplished his purposes, not often by might and glory, but by suffering, by somebody stepping in, by death, by humility and humiliation. This is the way that God has often worked in the history of Israel. Do you remember how when we were in exile and we who were sent out were the ones who suffered, and that's where the hope was with the exiles, not back in Jerusalem? And on he spoke. And as they listened, Our hearts burned, it says. Our hearts burned. But their eyes were not yet open. They were not yet open until Jesus breaks bread with them. And then, as he breaks bread, they see what only made sense as a bitter curse, Jesus dying on a Roman cross. They now see it as the work of God. That this is how God not just rescues Israel, but indeed the whole world. It's at that time they recognize God's hand in Jesus and that he is indeed risen. And that's the moment Caravaggio tries to capture this moment when they suddenly come to terms with the fact that a suffering Savior dies in our place, takes our sin and punishment and death, is dragged through all of that into life, and now stands victorious as risen Lord. It's that moment. In the London Emmaus, there is shock. The disciples are shocked by this revelation and they move away from Jesus. But in this second Emmaus in Milan, we see that the disciple on his left, yes, he's surprised, he's probably shocked even, but look at his hand. Can you see it in the image? And look at his body. What is he doing? Can you see how he's leaning towards the Lord Jesus? And his hand is stretching out to touch his. That in this news, he doesn't have cause to shy away from Jesus, but in fact to lean towards him. He wants to know more, hear more, touch his Lord, be present to him. As followers of Jesus, I find this a quite powerful picture. Look with me at the man's face. Can you not see how eager he is to know him, his Lord? It's done so powerfully. It's quite an incredible picture of a hunger in this man's heart. As you've listened today, if you're a follower of Jesus, I wonder if this is you. I wonder if you're still like this man, that you hear the words of Christ and they still burn in your heart. And you know Christ not as this conquering king that you need to reel back from, but as a loving, just Lord that you want to come towards. This man leans forward, wants to know Jesus more. And I wonder if you do too still. Caravaggio didn't understand this scene until he suffered. Till he realized that suffering is the key when it comes to Jesus. That Jesus didn't come to dominate, but he came to stand in our place, to die our death, to rescue us. Standing on the left shoulder of Jesus is an older innkeeper. He's got a hand on his belt, just like the first painting, and his brow is kind of creased as he's trying to make sense of who Jesus is. And just behind him is a woman, similar age. Probably Caravaggio meant this to be his wife. This woman is a late addition in the painting. It's not seen in the original sketches. It's like an afterthought. And in fact, the composition is off because she's in it. Some people wonder if Caravaggio has painted himself into the face of that old woman. And whether those years of exile have taught him that he's actually a flawed, weary man, and that he stands outside the circle of the disciples. I don't know if you can see it, but if Tim just drops my image off the bottom corner and we just have the PowerPoint, what you'll see there is you'll see that this woman's carrying a platter. And on the platter is roast lamb. Seems strange that I might say this, but roast lamb, a Passover meal. It's not correct historically, but this woman is bringing in a reminder on the plate that there is a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And here is this woman, world weary, worn out, looking in. Makes us ask the question, I think, what does she want? I mean, look at her face. What do you see in her face? What does she want? Does she want to join in? Does she want what the others see in Jesus? Does she want the hope that these disciples who were once grieving but now they see Jesus as he is, does she want that hope that he has? Caravaggio's story is tragic. He spends most of the rest of his life on the run. Well, he does. He spends his life on the run. And eventually he dies of a disease. He is pardoned by the Pope, but he dies. I suspect Caravaggio never found a way into the circle, which is tragic. He gets a lot closer to understanding the real Jesus in this painting. But he doesn't quite get that God's grace in the person of Jesus is for him. He doesn't have to stay outside. He can see Jesus for who he really is, the risen Lord who is compassionate, who is willing to have him come home. I wonder if any of you watching today might resonate with this weary woman. That as you think about where your life is at before God, you feel like you're outside the circle. You're not one of those disciples that can see Jesus as he really is. In a way, you feel like a stranger. I wonder, what do you want? What do you want? Do you want to know Jesus? Because if you seek him, he will find you. He will find you. He's the one who's suffered for you. He's the one who's died for you. He's the one who's endured humiliation, sin, shame. For you. He's the one who's loved you with his own life. And if you seek him, he will find you. I don't know if the host could do this, but if one of you knows how, could you post up that moment about if anyone wants to make a choice for following Jesus, the salvation? If you don't know how, I'm putting a choice out for you today. If you're outside that circle, if you feel like you're far away from God, I'm putting this choice in front of you.